Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You know, oftentimes when we're in some kind of trial or difficulty, we handle it poorly because we never see the situation accurately. Maybe we tend to look at it and think that it's worse than it really is. Or sometimes we think that the situation isn't so bad when really it is very bad. But it seems that Hezekiah saw the situation accurately. Jerusalem's situation was desperate, and Hezekiah knew it. And there was good reason for Hezekiah to be so humble. Let's remember that city after city had fallen to the Assyrian army.
How do we deal with problems that come our way? As Pastor David shares in his message, sometimes we are too close to the problem to see it clearly. Hezekiah gives us a great example of what we should do when trials come our way. Take it seriously, go to the house of the Lord, and seek the words and wisdom of the Lord. Turning to God should be our first response rather than our last resort. The sooner we see this, the less alone we will feel in the midst of a crisis. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We took a look at chapter 17 and 18. We saw that the mighty Assyrian Empire had come down and totally conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and took the remnant of those tribes away in exile to the Assyrian Empire scattered around various places. The Assyrian Empire wasn't satisfied just with conquering the northern kingdom of Israel. A few years later, they came back for another attack against the southern kingdom of Judah, and they conquered every fortified city of Judah, virtually the entire surrounding countryside, everything except the capital city of Jerusalem. Which, of course, they had to conquer that if they were truly going to conquer the kingdom of Judah. And so when we left it at the end of chapter 18, siege armies were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And the Assyrian army, with both its technology and its resources and its people and all the things it had going for it, it looked like there was very little chance that the southern kingdom of Judah had to stand against the mighty Assyrian Empire. And we saw that this man, this military leader for the Assyrians, named the Rabshakeh, which is actually a title, not a formal name, but he was trying to threaten and deceive and get the people of Jerusalem to give up the battle before it even started. And this left the leaders of Jerusalem very, very discouraged. And as we saw in the last few verses of chapter 18, these officials of the kingdom of Judah tore their clothes in mourning. They were so horrified at the painful effect that the Rabshakeh's words were having on the people that they ran back to King Hezekiah and laid out the problem before him. And that's where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 19. And so it was that when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom the master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Well, I think that Hezekiah actually had an excellent reaction to this terrible time of crisis that had come upon the southern kingdom of Judah. First of all, he tore his clothes, which was an expression of deep and profound mourning. It was the kind of thing that you would do when you heard that something terrible had happened, especially the death of a close friend. Hezekiah received this report regarding the Rabshakeh very seriously, knowing how dedicated this enemy was to completely conquering Jerusalem. Now, you have to admit, that makes you pretty discouraged when you recognize how dedicated your enemy is against you. And that's exactly the situation that Hezekiah was in. And I have to say, in this, we see that Hezekiah's initial reaction was good. He saw the situation for what it really was. You know, oftentimes when we're in some kind of trial or difficulty, we handle it poorly because we never see the situation accurately. Maybe we tend to look at it and think that it's worse than it really is. Or sometimes we think that the situation isn't so bad when really it is very bad. But it seems that Hezekiah saw the situation accurately. Jerusalem's situation was desperate, and Hezekiah knew it. And there was good reason for Hezekiah to be so humble. Let's remember that city after city had fallen to the Assyrian army. And all of the deportees were already finding their way, snaking in these long, vicious, brutal trains of people with the hooks in their jaws and being carried back to the Assyrian Empire. It was a very, very difficult situation, very intimidating. So what did he do? Look at it there in verse 1. He went into the house of the Lord. So first, he took it seriously. Second, he went into the house of the Lord. He did not allow his mourning and his grief to spin him into a rejection of the Lord's power and help. He knew that it was a more necessary time than ever to seek the Lord. Now, isn't this funny? How oftentimes we do just the opposite. When things are the worst and we're the most depressed and we feel the most defeated, it's like the last place in the world I want to go is the house of the Lord. When really it's the most important place for us to go at that moment. But Hezekiah had it right. You see, Hezekiah understood this for what it was, that the terrible blasphemy, the terrible accusation and threat that the Rabshakeh brought, it wasn't against Hezekiah directly, it was against the God whom he represented. And therefore, he brought it to the house of the Lord. Now, don't think that King Hezekiah went to the holy place itself. That was forbidden for everyone except the priest. It simply means that Hezekiah went into the courts of the house of the Lord to seek God in the place which was open to him as a man of Israel. We shouldn't confuse Hezekiah with King Uzziah, who earlier went very unwisely and very impudently into the house of the Lord. Now, look at what he did in verse 2. It says he sent Eliakim, Shebna, and the elders of the priests to Isaiah the prophet. The third thing Hezekiah did was also good. He sought the word of the Lord. You understand this, don't you? That when he's seeking the prophet of the Lord, it's not just because he wants Isaiah's company. He wants to hear the word of the Lord. So far we have to say Hezekiah is off to a great start in responding to this crisis. And I think we have to understand, isn't this the true measure of godliness? The true measure of godliness is not, does crisis ever come to my life? Some people would have you think that way. That if you're really godly, you'd never have a crisis. If you're really godly, you wouldn't have these deep trials, these Rabshakeh-type situations in your life. But that's not true at all. The real measure of godliness is not whether or not you have a crisis, but how you respond in the midst of it. And here we see that, first of all, Hezekiah took it seriously. Second of all, Hezekiah very much so, he went into the house of the Lord to determine what was going on. And then third of all, he sought the word of the Lord by seeking the prophet. All right, so now on to verse 3. The children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. Isn't that a very vivid expression of speech right there? The idea here is of a woman agonizing in labor and putting in all this effort and all this pain and all this agony. But here, now, at the very end, when the baby should come out, she has no more strength, and both the mother and the child die. It's a picture of total calamity. Isaiah put these words into the mouth of his messengers to express the total disaster of the situation. He's using a proverbial expression to indicate calamity. A woman that's so exhausted by labor so that she can't complete the birth, and likely the mother and the child both die. So now in verse 4, he says, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh. Now I like that. Hezekiah didn't say first, I want the Lord to hear my words. He said, I want the Lord to hear the words of my enemy. I want the Lord to hear the words of his blasphemy, of his offense against God. Hezekiah knew that their only hope was that God would take offense at the blasphemies of the Rabshakeh and rise up against him. And so he says there, verse 4, therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. He's just saying, Isaiah, pray for us. Our nation is devastated by this Assyrian invasion, and Jerusalem alone is left standing. Pray for the remnant that is left. So what do you think the answer is from Isaiah the prophet? Look at verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Well, thus says the Lord. And now again, Isaiah the prophet was well aware that he was speaking at that moment as a prophet of the Lord. Without hesitation, he spoke as if he was speaking for the Lord God of heaven. You can be sure that Isaiah did not take this lightly. The fate of the nation and the entire credibility that he had as a prophet rode on what he said here. And you have to say, Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, was about to make a very bold prediction. His prophecy would be entirely provable. Look, you would know whether or not this happened or whether or not it did not happen. Isaiah would be known as a true prophet or a short prophet. You know, this was not one of these, you know, psychic hotlines. You know, I see a tall, dark stranger in your future, kind of vague, this and that and the other thing. It could mean anything in any situation. No, instead, it was a very plain, straightforward word that said, this is what's going to happen. He's going to have a spirit sent upon him. He's going to hear a rumor. He's going to return to his own land without conquering Jerusalem. And he's going to die by the sword in his own land. And so, the proper response to that, again, is in verse 6, therefore do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. I wonder if this was not a gentle rebuke in these words from the prophet on behalf of the Lord against Hezekiah. Hezekiah, it's good for you to seek me so passionately, but the words of the Rabshakeh are only words. Don't be afraid of him. I like what he said. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. He didn't say, don't be afraid of the swords, don't be afraid of the army, don't be afraid of the siege against you. Don't be afraid of the words. But really now, what has the Rabshakeh done against you so far? Words. And you're ready to give up the fight because of these words. Well, don't be afraid of the words which you have heard. Instead, verse 6, recognize where these words came from. With which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Now, if Hezekiah had spiritual discernment, when he heard that message coming through the messengers that came from the prophet Isaiah, a big smile came upon his face because he says, oh, now God recognizes that the Rabshakeh was speaking against him. Those were very cheering words to Hezekiah. But before he had said in verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh to reproach the living God. Now the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, saying that he had indeed heard those words. It was evident that God took this offense personally. And so what was the promise? Again, verse 7, I'll send a spirit upon him, he'll hear a rumor, return to his own land, and he'll fall by the sword in his own land. God assured Hezekiah that he would indeed deal with the Rabshakeh. God had heard his blasphemy, he would bring judgment against him. I want you to notice this. In this initial word from the prophet Isaiah, actually from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah, there is no mention of Jerusalem's deliverance. There's no mention of the defeat of the Assyrian army. It's almost as if God's saying, I'm taking this personal. This is now between me and the Rabshakeh. I'm going to take care of him. So now, what happens? Verse 8. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhah, the king of Ethiopia, look, he's come out to make war with you. He again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. Shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezpeh and the people of Eden who were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of Sirvaham, Hena, and Iva? You see, all of these different things the Rabshakeh brought up to sort of bring the rebuke back to Hezekiah and to the people of Judah. Now again, when it says that the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna in verse 8, it must have seemed to Hezekiah like the fulfillment of the Lord's promise through the prophet Isaiah. In other words, the Rabshakeh left Jerusalem and Hezekiah said, yes, now he's going to go back to his own land and be killed just like the Lord promised. Good riddance. Thank you, Lord. But then Look at what happened while he was away. While the Rabshakeh was away, the Assyrians learned that Egyptian troops, who, by the way, were fighting under an Ethiopian king mentioned here, were advancing from the south. This was the Egyptian invasion that the Assyrians feared, which many of Judah hoped for. And so Isaiah prophesied, again, you'd have to go to Isaiah chapter 20 and Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah prophesied that this Egyptian invasion would come to nothing. And so when he was away fighting the Ethiopians and the Egyptians to the south, he calls out a long distance to Jerusalem and says, "Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you." The Rabshakeh was not in Jerusalem, but it didn't stop him from trying to build fear and discouragement and despair in Hezekiah. So he sent a letter to the king of Judah to attack him from a distance. "Hey, look, just because I'm away from Jerusalem, don't think I'm not going to come back here and conquer you at the first chance I have. All of the gods of the nations have fallen before me, and now you're going to fall also." And can you imagine Hezekiah getting this letter? He's shaking in his hands. "I thought it was fixed. He left. I thought it was all fixed. Now he says he's going to come back. Now he says he's going to defeat me. Oh, Lord, where was this promise that you gave through the prophet Isaiah?" Look at verse 14. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Now, isn't that beautiful? Hezekiah did exactly what any child of God should do with such a letter. He took it to the house of the Lord, again, to the outer courts, not to the holy place, and he spread it out before the Lord. In this, Hezekiah very boldly and effectively fulfilled the later command of 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." I can just see Hezekiah coming up, tears streaming down his face, his hands shaking. "Lord, did you read this? I thought you promised he wasn't going to come back and bother us. He went away and I thought it was fulfilled. But Lord, just take a look at this." He's like a child bringing his broken toy to his father for repair. "Oh, Lord, fix this, please. I don't know what to do about this problem." Now, it's funny, you know, if you've been in ministry or some kind of service for any kind of while, you get nasty letters from time to time. And, you know, sometimes you just got to take those letters and spread them out before the Lord. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why you got to spread out those nasty letters before the Lord is sometimes there's some truth in them that you need to listen to. And so you do that. You don't just throw it away. You don't just ignore it. But neither do you automatically just believe everything in it. What do? You spread out the letter before the Lord. "Oh, Lord, speak to me. Where's the wheat and where is the chaff in this letter? Speak to me through it." But listen, you get nasty letters from time to time. I heard a great story about an old preacher who received a letter. It had no signature on it. It didn't indicate who sent it. It had no return address on the envelope. And he opened up the letter, and on the piece of paper in front of him, it just had one word written real big. It said, "Fool." And there it was, just right there. "Fool." And so he took it to the pulpit the next Sunday, and he said, "You know, I received a very unusual letter this week. Never before have I received a letter where the writer signed his name but forgot to write anything else in the letter." Well, that's not exactly what Hezekiah did with this letter. But you get the point here. He just spread it out before the Lord. Now pick it up here in verse 15, where it said, "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he had sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their land and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." I want to spend a little time examining this prayer because I have to regard this as one of the more wonderful prayers in the Bible. Notice how he starts off. He starts off by calling God, God of Israel. You know, this title for God reminded Hezekiah, and he was hoping to remind the Lord of it too. Lord, you're the covenant God of Israel. We're your problem. We belong to you. So come through. You're the God of Israel. And then he says in verse 15, the one who dwells between the cherubim. Here, Hezekiah saw the great majesty of God, enthroned God with all the glory of heaven around him and the cherubim surrounding his throne. Surely this majestic God would never allow the Rabshakeh's blasphemies to go unpunished. Listen, you're a judge, you're a lawgiver, you're a king, you're bound by the most solemn obligation, Lord, to defend your people. And then he goes on in verse 15, you are God, you alone. Now, God, that is a simple title for the Lord, but it's perhaps the most powerful. You are God, you alone. Listen, if he's God, then what can he not do? If he's God, then what's beyond his control? Hezekiah realized the most fundamental fact of theology. Do you want the first and most essential lesson in theology? There is a God in heaven, and you are not him. God is God, and the Rabshakeh and the Assyrians are not God. And then in verse 15, he says, you have made heaven and earth. Lord, you created it all. You have power over it all. You have the right over it all. You can almost feel Hezekiah's faith rising as he prays this prayer. And then in verse 16, he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Now listen, he didn't think that the Lord had suddenly turned blind or deaf. It's a poetic way of asking God to act upon what he has seen and heard, assuming that if God has seen such things, he will certainly act. And so he says, hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. He says that in verse 16. In his prayer, King Hezekiah drew the contrast between the living God of Israel and the false gods of the nations. And so you see this prayer full of confidence, full of faith, full of bold asking before God. And now we're going to see the Lord speak to this situation again. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I've heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn, and the daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. I want you to notice first what it says there in verse 20. Because you have prayed to me. Now the rest of this chapter is filled with a glorious answer to prayer. But because of this, we have to say that it only happened because Hezekiah prayed. No, wait a minute. Wasn't this the ordained plan of God? You know, in all of his predestined working out will, and he knew this from the beginning of time, and, you know, wasn't this his preordained plan? Yes, absolutely. Well, but what if Hezekiah wouldn't have prayed? Then it would have happened anyway, right? Because God, no. Well, but then how does... I don't know how to explain it. All I'm telling you is it says right there in verse 20, you can read it for yourself, because you have prayed to me. What if Hezekiah would not have prayed? Then we are left with nothing else to think that no answer would have come and Jerusalem would have been conquered. I want you to think about that for a moment. That Jerusalem stands or falls based on the prayer of this one man. What I want you to see is that Hezekiah's prayer really mattered. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that prayer is just sort of this pious devotional activity, you know, just sort of exercising in faith.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Buzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.